This morning we open the Word of God in the New Testament and we turn together to Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 4 is our scripture passage. Romans 4, where the Word of God speaks to us as follows. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So far the reading of God's holy word. This morning, our focal point will be in Lord's Day 26. So let us now all turn to Lord's Day 26, where the Word of God is summarized and confessed. Lord's Day 26 in the back of our Psalter hymnal on page 33. There the following questions and answers echo the Word of God. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? Where does Christ promise that we are washed with His blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? That is Lord's Day 26. In response to the sermon, we will be singing from number 431, the stanzas 1, 3, 9, and 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our time, brothers and sisters, baptism is seen more and more as something for which one should choose. Not only in Baptist circles, but even in formerly Reformed denominations in which infant baptism was an accepted practice, children are dedicated to the Lord instead of baptized. The children themselves have to decide whether they want to be baptized or not. The idea that baptism is something that pertains to the baptized person only is gaining prominence in our time. Baptism is seen as a seal of faith. The believer shows himself a believer by choosing for baptism. It serves as seal on his confession of faith. Now, a superficial look at adult baptism seems to indicate that this indeed is what it does. For the adult believer is baptized after his profession of faith. It's incorrect, though. Baptism is not a matter of choice. Not even for the parents of infants who are baptized. Children ought to be baptized, the form says, because as members of Christ's congregation, our children are sanctified in Christ. Christ loved the church, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water through the word, Ephesians 5, verse 26. We all who are baptized into Christ upon His words, His will, and His way with our life. Just as with Abraham in the matter of circumcision, this sacrament is not a seal of faith, but a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith. As we just saw in Romans 4, verse 11. Before his circumcision, Abraham believed God's promises, and that faith made him righteous before God. As we also recently confessed in Lord's Day 23. By grace, God gave him acquittal from all his sins and guilt and made him his own child. Circumcision confirmed this status to him, and his offspring shared in it. Likewise, already before our children are baptized, they share with their parents in this promise of the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. Then in baptism, God guarantees, seals, that they may share in this blessing with Abraham, and that he delivers us from all our sins by faith. So baptism is not a matter of choice for us, beloved. But in baptism, God comes to us in Jesus Christ, either through believing parents or by working faith at a later age. And he gives baptism as an assurance of our deliverance in Jesus Christ. He guarantees our salvation to us. Baptism is a gift from God, a precious gift with which you may be very happy, not because you chose for it, but because God chose for you. He wants to make you rich. Rich by faith. So I proclaim in baptism, God guarantees salvation to us in Christ. We see first of all the love of the Father, secondly the grace of the Son, and thirdly the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So I summarize the message of this morning as follows. In baptism, God guarantees salvation to us in Christ. We see first of all the love of the Father. In baptism, brothers and sisters, we are dealing with a sacrament. Now, the word sacrament, however, does not occur in the Bible. It's a Latin word. It means, among other things, a guarantee, an oath of allegiance, a bond, a holy religious act. This variety of meaning shows us somewhat in what context the word sacrament belongs. Originally, it was a sacred army oath. Lord's Day 25 uses it as a holy act. Sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals which declare something. Namely, sealing or guaranteeing the promise of the gospel. In baptism, God is coming to us with his promise, assuring us by the water of baptism that the washing away of our sins is promised to us personally. So in baptism, Christ claims you personally, pronouncing your first and second and last names, guaranteeing that his work of atonement is for you. Lord's Day 26, question and answer 69, clearly stresses this. Namely, that the promises of the Lord included in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross are confirmed to us personally by the water of baptism that is sprinkled on our forehead. And this not only to others, also to me. It impresses upon my heart and mind the true reality that Christ came to me, claiming me, embracing me, and immersing me in the communion of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this confession of that rich meaning of God's guarantee in baptism, beloved, has given rise to questions. Important questions. These questions often go in two directions. On the one hand, there is the allegation that by understanding its meaning in this way, we teach a kind of covenant automatism. If you are baptized, you're all right. For did God not guarantee us the promises of His eternal covenant? Well, if that covenant is eternal, it cannot be broken, right? So you don't need to consider this covenant too seriously in your life anymore. Your salvation is guaranteed. So it comes automatically. On the other hand, there is the difficulty we ourselves have with baptism and covenant. There are children who received baptism, who had the promise of God in the covenant guaranteed to them, yet they turn their back on God. They want to have nothing to do with faith. So what's become of God's promises? If a baptized member can be lost forever, what good does baptism do to us? Well, although these questions sound quite different and originate from different backgrounds, they have a common notion. How exactly do we have to see the covenant which the Lord made with Abraham and his seed, namely the seed that is united with Abraham by faith? Abraham is the father of all believers. Indeed, God made his covenant with us believers and with our children. Baptism is the sign which seals that we belong to this covenant, that there is this eternal covenant between the Lord and us. God, however, makes us an active partner in that covenant. He takes us seriously. And He wants us to take Him seriously in the promises He gives in this covenant. God comes to us with His promises, which He seals, guarantees by baptism, and He wants us to respond to these promises by faith. We have to respond by faith in order to obtain what is promised. So, beloved, this guarantee is not automatic. The water of baptism does not have any magic power. In it, Christ is coming to us with water and blood. 1 John 5, verse 6. With it, Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Matthew 3, verse 11. Hence, the Heidelberg Catechism says, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that His blood and Spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is all my sins. Now, promising the washing away of our sins is not the same as predicting. He does not say, I predict that you will be saved. No, He says, I promise you that I will wash you from your sins. God's salvation comes to us in bonds that need to be cashed, as I often explained it at catechism class. It comes to us by way of a check, which we need to accept as true so that we take it to the bank in faith in order to obtain the amount of salvation it guarantees. By believing the promises, the promised matter becomes reality. In faith, we thus respond to God's promises with words and deeds. Believing and working always go hand in hand. Already in the Old Testament, the Lord worked with this call for responsibility. That is, the call to respond to his promises in faith. God said to his people Israel, I have given you the land of Canaan, even though they had not put a foot in it. That's how strongly God puts his promises. I have given you the land. However, when most of the ones to whom God gave this promise did not enter the land, this was not due to God's unfaithfulness to his promise, reneging on his word. Hebrews 4 shows us that it was due to the people's unbelief that they did not enter. And that's the same today. God promises seriously the washing away of our sins to each and every one of us personally. But if I don't reach the promised lands, the new Canaan, the new earth, then that's not his fault, but mine. Because I do not accept his promises. That's what John the Baptist meant when he said that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John shows thereby that baptism has a twofold effect. Eternal salvation or eternal condemnation. Thus, when we neglect or ignore our baptism, we don't just deny the reality of a bit of water, but the truth of Christ's suffering and death for our life. That's the worst sin one can commit. Unbelief is the worst that can be found on earth. For by baptism, God guarantees us salvation in Christ. And this suffering and death of Christ on the cross for our sins shows us the love of our Father. This is then also the first aspect of the promise of the covenant, which our form highlights. Thanks to God's promise in Jesus Christ, we are baptized into the name of God the Father to guarantee to us this love of the Father. Father will care for us, as certainly as he assures us of his love for us in the gift of his Son. He looks well after us, so that it will be well with us. However, then this promise too means that we must believe it and work with it, that God is a real father for his children does not mean that we can just sit back and leave it all up to him. No, with the assurance of baptism concerning this fatherly care, we go to work. Working in our daily occupation, in our homes, at school, at university, the results of our work, however, are God's. Depend on God's promised blessing. Our well-being, our way in health and sickness, in prosperity and adversity, must come from God, the Father, who uses this way as fruits for our faith. For by this love of the Father, he directs all our attention to the complete salvation of our life in Jesus Christ. And so we see in the second place, the grace of the Son. The Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, agrees with the form where it confesses that to be washed with Christ's blood means to receive forgiveness of sins from God through grace. Because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. The grace of the Son, indeed, consists of the washing away of our sins and the rising to a new life in unity with Christ. It frees us from our sins and grants us righteousness before God. Baptism, again, guarantees this acquittal from guilt to everyone who believes this promise of God. However, who are the ones who believe this promise? Only they who are convicted concerning their sin and concerning their guilt and convinced of God's grace for them in Christ. Indeed, why would you believe the forgiveness of sins if you don't realize that you are sinful? Now, I don't say this in order to make ourselves depressed about our sins. Yet, just as for a joyous celebration of the Lord's Supper, the first aspect required for a complete salvation in Christ is a strong awareness of our sins and accursedness. The sacraments are cause for deep humbleness before God. In God's eyes, we are dirty sinners. Our life is defiled with sin. Now, for some people, this thought seems to be most repulsive. Namely, that we confess concerning our children, which we present for baptism, that they are conceived and born in sin. However, the scriptures disclose this reality in Old and New Testament alike. Could ever a pure one be born from an impure? Job says in chapter 14, verse 4. Babies need the forgiveness of sins as much as adults do. Babies as well as adults are subject to all sorts of misery due to sin, even to condemnation. Then Christ comes to us with the grace of the Son, assuring us of the forgiveness of sins, of the removal of the wrath of God. The Son of God came into the flesh as the Lamb of God on whom the wrath of God was poured out in our place. By baptism, we share in His death and thus in His payment for sin. We, who by nature are sinners, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, who were adulterers, liars, idolaters, drunkards, you name it. For a life of faith in this grace of the Son and in deep gratitude for this promised forgiveness of sins, we need a strong awareness of our sins, beloved, and a sincere consciousness of our guilt. Do we still have that today? People who do not live close to God lead a superficial life. Then they don't understand the rich language of baptism anymore either. I think of what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The assurance of faith proceeds from the awareness that our heart is cleansed from a guilty conscience by sprinkling. Our guilt, our sense of sin is not removed by us getting used to sin, but by way of sprinkling. That is, by faith in the promise of baptism. How great a danger this is and has become, though, that we get used to certain sins so much that we no longer recognize them as sin, nor suffer from the seriousness of them. As, for example, sexual immorality, pornography, idolatry, adultery. Due to a loss of norms and values, due to lawlessness and callousness for sin, we become so immune to all evil and wickedness around us, yes, even in our lives, that we no longer know the burden of a guilty conscience. Is it not due to this development that we live with a superficial sense of sin? So that we no longer share with the Hebrews in this great gladness and joy over the cleansing from sin by the sprinkling of baptism. However, when we do know our sins and accursedness, upon serious reflection, the sacraments become sources of power as well. Indeed, beloved, that's what they are given for, to strengthen our faith. Then we are confirmed in our faith in something which we can hardly believe otherwise, namely the forgiveness of our sins. Still, baptism and the Lord's Supper do impress it upon us. Believe it now. The measure of the grace of the Son of God far outweighs the measure of your sins. Thus, we truly use our baptism when we sincerely deplore our sins and for that reason fight against them. Indeed, that's the true sign of repentance. Then God wants to forgive us our sins, also those stubborn sins that rear their ugly heads time and again. The source of this grace is so vast, so wide, and so deep, it is a sea in which the greatest iniquity disappears completely. Christ's blood is as a sea of detergent. Anyone who is washed by it, no matter how dirty in sin, becomes clean. He is declared righteous before God by faith in this promise of baptism. That's true for everyone who received this promise. The believer and their seed, each one personally, as it was declared at baptism by mention of their personal name. And it is for all who are far off, but whom the Lord has called to be here this morning, and to hear this promise of this grace proclaimed to him or her. And then we see in the third place that also includes the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We read it in the first and second form for the baptism of infants, beloved. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. The same we confess in Lord's Day 26. To be washed with His Spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. That's why baptism is called the washing of regeneration. He who is baptized has the promise of the Holy Spirit that He will regenerate him, cause him to be born again, grant him to begin a new life. That indeed is the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. John could baptize the people in the water of the Jordan, but he did not baptize with the Holy Spirit. He could call the people to repentance, but he could not give them the power to repent. Christ, however, is stronger than he. Christ had the Holy Spirit available to himself. When he has us baptized, he promised at the same time that he will make different people of us. He washed us by his blood so that we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous. Lord's Day 24. He washes us also by His Spirit for the renewal of our life. Thus, by His power, sin dies in our life. And we die to sin more and more. Through His Spirit we live in Christ more and more. Live for God, that is, so that the true life in communion with God shows more and more in a holy and blameless life. Do we believe this, beloved? Are we truly living by faith in this promise of the renewal of the Holy Spirit? Maybe we have our doubts because we see so little of this renewal, perhaps. We wonder how true the Heidelberg Catechism can be here when it uses the word blameless. Should we not prefer to change this expression and use the one we read in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that it is His sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with His entire life? The way the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, become dead to sin and lead a blameless life, seems so radical. At least when you speak about a sincere desire, you can say that your intentions are good. However, in spite of many good intentions, there is quite a bit to blame to be found on us. Besides, if you consider your stumbling and falling, you could start wondering whether the promise of the Holy Spirit truly means what it seems to say. If baptism assures us of a blameless life by the power of the Holy Spirit, how come the children of God can be blamed for so many things yet? Beloved, this holy and blameless life is promised nonetheless. In the New Testament, we find this promise time and again. Read, for example, Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The apostle is praying for the congregation, and upon the hearing of that prayer, the congregation will be blameless on the day of Christ. The congregation then cannot be blamed for anything, but will be presented before the Father as a pure bride. That's a promise. This promise is given to encourage us to aim for it. We should not lose courage, but continue our battle against sin again and again. Also against those stubborn sins, those recurring weaknesses. They can be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would the Spirit, who is true God Himself, would He not be able to drive away these sins from our life? Let's not think too lightly of Him. Brothers and sisters, as baptized children of God, we do not need to walk around in the midst of this world with an attitude of, I'm a sinner and I stay a sinner. No, such an attitude betrays that we have resigned to sin in our life. We may never do so. God does not do so either, but in Christ works a perfect salvation. He also assures us of this perfect work of salvation in our life. He heals us completely. He renews us perfectly. He promises the total purity of our life. Then when we, through weakness, fall into sin, we should not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, but believe the promise of the Holy Spirit. He will help us, for He wants to help us. He wants to dwell in us all the time. Yes, he assures us by this sacrament that God has given guarantees for a life in communion with him. The name of the triune God was pronounced over us to claim us for himself, to save us unto himself. That's our only comfort in life and death. Amen.